you could keep that passage open, that'll be our focus for this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us here. And we pray that you do that for each of us this morning, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen our faith and our trust in Christ, that you would grow our love for you and for one another, and that your spirit would be powerfully at work here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I was to ask you this morning, how's your prayer life going? Average? Good? Bad? My guess is that most of us probably feel a little guilty when it comes to the topic of prayer. We kind of feel like our prayer lives aren't quite what they should be, that sometimes there's an emptiness or a shallowness there that we'd love to grow in. And I guess as we think about why that is, an obvious reason is often because we don't prioritize prayer in our lives. But I guess another reason, which I think we're going to focus on more this morning, that we feel shallow in our prayers is because of what we pray about, or rather, we sometimes don't know what to pray for. We sense that often the things we end up praying about, the things that we urgently bring before our Father, are often the more immediate things, the stuff in the here and now, the physical, practical needs around us. And yet often we lack that eternal perspective that we feel like we probably should have. And that's where this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23, is actually really, really helpful. Here we're going to watch Paul. Paul, who was the pastor of this Ephesian church for about 3 years, and here, using words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, we'll watch him and have our own priorities challenged, our priorities in prayer being brought into alignment more with what God has as his priorities. Now, I've entitled this sermon Grace-Driven Prayer because while prayer is often a topic that produces guilt, this is a prayer, in fact, this is a chapter, this is a book, that's all about grace. It's dripping with grace, that idea of God's free gift, his undeserved kindness towards us in Christ. And so as we learn from Paul this morning, as we seek to enrich our communion with God, I want it to be driven by grace, not by guilt. And this morning we'll see three things that, in light of God's amazing grace towards us in Christ, that we can pray about, that he invites us to pray about. And so the first of those is to pray about what God is doing in our lives. Our passage begins in verse 15 with Paul observing God's work in the lives of the Ephesians. He's far away in his prison cell, but he's heard a report about them. So we read in verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people." So Paul hears that these Ephesians have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw the beginning of that story last week from verse 13. They heard the word of truth. They believed the gospel message of salvation. And they responded to that by putting their faith in Jesus, by believing in him. And then at the same time as they did that, they received the promised Holy Spirit. And so it's no surprise then that the Holy Spirit has been at work in their lives. And we see this because he's enabled their faith and also their faith working in action, in love towards others, love for all the saints or God's holy people. So it's hearing this positive report that Paul writes here, "For this reason," verse 15, and then in 16, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers." That's his reaction to the report he hears, constant prayer and thanks. But it's important we understand this phrase, "for this reason," that the reason for Paul's prayer, in the context of not just these verses here, but in fact the whole chapter. As we saw last week, Ephesians 1 is all about God's salvation plan for the universe, a plan that centers on Jesus. In verse 10, God's ultimate goal is to bring everything under his rule. And so, if we're in Christ, it means that God has chosen us to give his sovereign grace to. He's chosen to fit us into this plan he has for the universe. In fact, we saw that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. things like being chosen in him before the foundation of the world, verse 4. Predestined to be adopted as his children, verse 5. Redeemed, forgiven through the death of Jesus, verse 7. Given the inside word on God's plan, verses 8 to 10. Sealed with the Spirit, verse 11. And all of this comes to the praise of his glorious grace, verse 6. See, when we put all this together, we can see that the faith and the love, which Paul heard about in the Ephesians, wasn't really because of their great work. It was God's sovereign work in their lives. They were living out the very things we looked at last week. And so the "for this reason" in verse 15 isn't just about the Ephesians' faith and love, it's about what that represents, about how God has been working out his saving purposes in their lives. So Paul hasn't stopped giving thanks in verse 16. He's giving God the credit for the work that he's done. So the strange thing is he doesn't stop there. It would make sense that he would give thanks, but he also prays. Often we pray for people when they're not going well, when they're struggling. But actually Paul sees when someone is going well in Christ, when they're flourishing in their Christian life, well, that's a reason to be praying. Because it's evidence that God's at work and he wants that work to continue. He wants more of it. At a small church I used to go to, we'd occasionally have this segment in our service, and it was called "What's God Doing in Your Life?" And people would come up the front and they'd share testimonies about how they could see God at work in their lives. It might be something encouraging from growth group that week, might be something God was teaching them through their Bible reading. It might be they were travelling through a difficult season and they could see how God was growing them through that, or the way he was answering their prayers. This exercise of what's God doing in your life is really all about observation. It's about looking out and seeing, how's God working in my life? What's he doing in me and in our church? And then responding in prayer and thanksgiving. Now, I reckon that's a great thing for us to work on here at Graceville, celebrating stories of how God's at work in our church here. I think one of the ways we can do that is being willing to share our own spiritual journey with others, to take an interest in how they're going. And that doesn't have to be up front at church. It can be just as you're chatting over morning tea. It can be sharing meals in each other's homes and actually getting to know one another. It's a great reason to join a growth group where actually week by week you can watch what God is doing in the lives of each other. Let's keep asking that question to fuel our prayers. What is God doing in my life? What is God doing in our church? What's there to give thanks and pray for? See, God's work is great reason to be praying. We should pray about what he's doing in our lives. Secondly, pray for a deeper knowledge of God. And here I'm focusing on verse 17. Paul gives us the content of his prayer here. Verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." We saw the reason for the prayer in verses 15 and 16, and now we're seeing here that he's praying for a deeper knowledge of God. Paul thinks it's great the Ephesians have come to faith and love, but he wants that work of God to go deeper. He's never content for Christians to remain stagnant or stuck in where their faith is. He wants that faith to be growing richer and deeper all the time. So he prays God will continue what he started. And notice firstly in verse 17 how he appeals to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we can only come to know God through the Lord Jesus, through what he's done for us, and pray to him through Jesus. And he also prays here to the glorious Father. It makes you think back to maybe those times in the Old Testament where someone like Moses would pray for God to show his glory. And because God's glory, his worth, his beauty are so magnificent, because he's so much higher than us, as we just sung about in that song about our holy God, our only hope of knowing him is if he graciously chooses to reveal himself to us, to reveal his glory, show us what he's like. And so Paul addresses this God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious Father, and he asks him to give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, we saw last week from verse 13 and 14, believers are given the Holy Spirit when they first believe. And so Paul's praying that Holy Spirit would do his work of imparting wisdom and revelation of God to the Ephesians. That's his ministry, taking these great truths of God, which for us we read about in the Bible, and then applying them to our hearts. And it's interesting to see what a beautiful Trinitarian prayer we have here. We're praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, and praying for his Holy Spirit to be at work in us. It's a good model of how to involve all the three persons of the Trinity in our prayer life. And the goal of this prayer for the Spirit's work is there at the end of verse 17. It's also that you may know him better. This isn't just head knowledge. It's a relational knowledge, like the way you might know a close friend or a spouse. See, my wife, Heather, and I, we've been married for 11 years now, and we've known each other for about 14 years. And if I were to write a book about everything that I know about Heather, you still wouldn't know her like I know her, because we've gone through the journey of life together over those years. We've spent heaps and heaps of time together. We spend each day working things out in our lives. And so that relationship of marriage has grown deeper over time because of that time we've spent with one another. I don't just know stuff about her, I know Heather in a personal way. And that's kind of what it's like with God, except on a much more profound level. As we speak to God in prayer, as we listen to him in his word, the Holy Spirit imparts wisdom and revelation to enrich our personal relationship with God. A wisdom to know how to live well for him in this world. Revelation so we see more of his glory. That's the kind of thing that Paul is praying for here. And we should do the same. Whether you've been a Christian for 2 years or for 20 years, whether you're kind of firing on all cylinders at the moment, like seems the Ephesians were, or you're struggling to really trust God in light of what's happening in your life. Wherever you're at, there's always more room for growth, for growing in our knowledge of God, for learning more about his character and his will and what he's done for you in the Lord Jesus. So you can't exhaust the knowledge of God. He's like a well that just is infinitely deep. You can always go deeper. And I want to ask you this morning, is that something that you desire for your life? Is that something that you earnestly seek from God, that you might know him better? To know God better, to grow in your relationship with him. That's a great thing to be praying for yourself, to be praying for others, and especially because it's a prayer that God loves to answer as well. This is the God who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, including revealing his grand plan for the universe. So of course, he wants us to grow in our knowledge, in our understanding of what he's like and what he's done. And that relates closely to the third aspect of this prayer, praying to see more of God's grace. Have a look at verses 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. This phrase, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, it's quite an unusual sort of phrase. In the Old Testament, the heart is the center of a whole person's being. It's kind of like the control center, I think. We often associate the heart mainly with our emotions, and that's certainly part of it. But in the Bible, it's the control center, not just of our emotions, but also of our thinking and of our will. Tim Keller puts it this way: the heart is the repository of one's core commitments, deepest loves, and most foundational hopes that control our feeling, thinking, and behavior. So that's what I think Paul's getting at with the heart here. And in terms of eyes, well, obviously we use our eyes to see. And so having the eyes of our heart enlightened, that's about God shedding light into our hearts on who he is and what he's done, so that we might see these things clearly from the very core of our being. You can all see that I wear glasses. It hasn't always been so. I got my glasses, I think, first around 18 years old when I started at university, and I realised I couldn't read the writing from the back of the lecture theatre. But it was interesting. I'd gone through probably at least a year where my eyesight had been declining. I hadn't had glasses. And then when I got them, I went to the optometrist, got them all fitted, and I got in the car and I drove away. And it was like as I was driving down the street, those signs were jumping out at me. I couldn't believe how vividly I could see things with these glasses on. That's a kind of picture of what we want to see happen with God. We want the eyes of our heart, so to speak, to be jumping out and be seeing, grasping new things about what he's like, about who he is and what he's done. And that's what Paul's praying for, that he'd really grasp God in all of his beautiful detail. See, if verses 3 to 14 spell out all these blessings we have in Christ, well then this is a prayer that we might see, that we might understand, that we might grasp those blessings God's given us, the riches of grace, more clearly. And as we look to see more of God's grace, there's three particular things Paul focuses on here. Firstly, knowing the hope of our calling. And we see that at the start of verse 18. And knowing the hope to which he's called us relates back, I think, to what he's chosen us for, or what he's destined us for. So verse 4, to be holy and blameless. Verse 14, to ultimately enjoy the full inheritance we have when Jesus returns. And I think this idea of hope, of Christian hope, is something pretty incredible. And this week, a few of you were here. We had a funeral in the church. And it was for a lovely woman of God, someone who knew Jesus personally, Margaret McClay. And it was so clear during that service, the obvious difference that knowing Jesus and having hope in him makes in the face of death. So Ian Spencer, our previous pastor here, had met with Margaret a number of times leading up to her death, and they'd actually planned her funeral together. And one of the things Margaret said to Ian was, make sure it's not just a sad occasion. I don't want people there to be feeling sorry for me because I'm going to be the happiest person ever. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus with my Saviour. So you don't need to feel sorry for me. And I think that's a picture of what we have in the gospel. Have you really grasped the wonder of the hope that we have beyond the grave? It can't be found anywhere outside of Christ. And if we really saw that, I think it would totally transform the way that we live. In fact, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, that we should live lives that are worthy of the calling we have in Christ. And so if we saw the hope clearly, wouldn't we be prepared to make sacrifices, to hold nothing back, to follow Jesus down that hard, that narrow road of being his disciple? Because we do it knowing that anything we give up in this life is totally worth it compared with what's to come, compared to the scheme of eternity that he's prepared. So let's pray God will give us a clear vision for our future hope. And secondly, Paul prays we'd know who we are in Christ, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. Something interesting to notice there is that it says the riches of his, that's God's glorious inheritance, in contrast to our inheritance that was mentioned back in verse 14. And so what it's saying here, I think, is if you belong to Jesus, if you're a follower of him, well, then that's how God sees you. He sees you as his inheritance. The fact that you'll spend eternity in his presence actually brings God joy, not only us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That it kind of brings a smile to his face, if you like, looking forward to being with you for eternity. That idea, I think, of us knowing more of who we are to God, seeing ourselves the way he sees us, it's kind of the concept of identity, who we are in Christ. It's a major theme in the book of Ephesians, and I think it's something that really helps us to see our worth, our significance, our value to God. And I think some of the ways we see that here in this passage, Ephesians 1, we see that we're his inheritance. We see that we're his possession, verse 14, just like Israel, we're his treasured possession. We're the saints, so we're God's holy people, those set apart for him, for his purposes. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, we're described as Christ's beautiful bride, the one he loves, the one he's longing to make spotless and blameless on that final day. That's how God sees us. We are his loved and chosen inheritance. And so it's a great thing to pray that we'd grasp that more, that we'd see the value which God puts on us, on you, not because you deserve it, not because you're great, but because of who Jesus has made you to be. That's the riches of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. And finally, God wants us to know his incomparably great power for those of us who believe, in verse 19. See, we know that God's powerfully at work in our lives to bring about his purposes. He wants to make us holy and blameless, to bring us safely home to our final destiny and glory. And God's power, we know, will always triumph over our weakness, over the schemes of the devil, over our flesh. But how do we know that? What's the kind of evidence or the proof? Well, we see that in the final four verses. He says, look what happened to Jesus. Look how Jesus was crucified and buried, but God raised him to life. God seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, verse 20. From there, in verse 21, Christ reigns far above every rule and authority, power and dominion. Verse 22, he also rules over his body, the church. And even though we're a bit of an ordinary bunch, sorry guys, but that's we know we're weak people, we're imperfect. We struggle, and yet we see here in verses 22 and 23 that he grants us fullness. He fills his church with his presence so that in Ephesians chapter 2 we become like a holy temple, something glorious amidst our weakness. So Paul prays that we would grasp that this same life-giving power of God which raised and which glorified Jesus, it's at work in us. Those who believe in him. If only we knew it. See, maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with a sin you just can't seem to shake off. Well, know that God's mighty power is at work in you and he wants to help you to grow in that area. And maybe you're here and you're in a difficult situation at the moment. Life's pretty rough. God's power is available to assist us through our time of need. Maybe we're lacking confidence to get out there and share Christ with the people around us. God's power is at work to embolden us, to give us the courage to speak of this good news. This week I was talking over the phone to a ministry colleague, and she kind of asked, how am I going in this role as senior pastor at Graceville? And I kind of thought about it, reflected on it for a minute, and I said, well, I think one of the main challenges is becoming increasingly aware of my own weakness. I see all the needs around our church. I see things that need to develop. I see people that need reaching. And I just feel a sense of my inadequacy to do that. How can I lead God's church? How can I do the work that he has for us to do? But actually, my friend, she encouraged me to see that that's a good place to be. Because as we realize our weakness, so we're driven to our knees. Driven to depend on the God who provides strength to us as weak people. We rely on his power, his faithfulness, because we know we can't do it on our own. And actually, I think we all need that kind of power, don't we? Maybe your situation's different, but whoever we are, we can ask God for his power, knowing that he wants to give us that, knowing he wants to answer that prayer. So really, Paul's prayer back in verse 17, that we might know God more deeply, it gets filled out then in the verses that follow, in 18 to 23. It's really a prayer to see more of God's grace, knowing the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance in Christ, we're his inheritance, and God's power at work in us. And drawing the passage all together, we've seen this morning how to pray. how to deepen the richness of our prayers. So we pray for those really big things that God's concerned about. Not just our immediate concerns, but in the context of his whole plan for the universe. Praying about what God's doing in our lives, praying for a deeper knowledge of him, praying to see more of God's grace, a vision of what we have in Christ. And I want to encourage you this week, even start today, to be praying these kind of things in your own life, in the lives of your brothers and sisters here at Graceville. Pray it for your spouse, for your friends, for your growth group members. Pray it for the missionaries that we support, as Janessa did earlier. I'd love you to be praying it for me and for Heather and for our other ministry leaders here at Graceville, our elders. I once remember this older Christian friend at a previous church putting his finger on something that I think is right, that often we have a tendency to pray about things which we can have some influence over. For example, I know some of the students here have exams this week. So you might pray, I go well in my exams, God help me to do well in my exams. And then you go home and you study really hard so that you do go well in your exams. And of course, it's totally fine to pray like that. We should pray about everything. But my friend encouraged us to also be praying for things that only God is powerful enough to give. Things like faith and love. Things like a deeper knowledge of God, of his amazing grace towards us. And so might Paul's example here in Ephesians 1 encourage us to be more daring in asking God for those big things that really matter in the scheme of eternity. And so I'd invite you, will you join me with me now as we pray to that great God? Heavenly Father, our glorious Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you this morning too aware of our own failures, our own weaknesses, ways in which we've messed up. And yet, Father, we want to thank you, we want to praise you for the work that we can see you doing in our lives. We give you thanks for where we see evidence of your grace at work, and we pray it might continue. And we pray that you might give us a deeper knowledge of you, that we would know you better, that we would love you more. We pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to see your grace more clearly, not just in our lives day by day, but also in the great hope we have in the gospel, to see ourselves in the way that you see us, the value you put upon us in Christ, and to see your incomparably great power that's available to us and at work in our lives day by day. Father, we pray that you'd help us to see all that you've done for us, all that you are for us, all that you want us to be more and more clearly day by day. We pray that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, would do this great work in our hearts. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.